There was a young boy who walked into church one Sunday. He was a young boy who was about 7. He'd just learned to read. He hadn't even noticed as much the big plaque that hung there in the foyer of the church. And he looked up and it said, "Those who died in service to our country." And he looked at his mama and he said, "How many died last Sunday in the service?" And his mother said, "None, honey." He said, "Well, it looked like while the preacher was preaching, several of them were about to." Hopefully that won't be the case this morning. This past week, I was planning the message and thinking about what it was about and what I was going to be preaching. And I rode down the road and there was a flock, and I guess I used that term correctly, flock of buzzards on the side of the road fighting over dead meat. They basically gave me the crux of the message, in essence, the illustration part of it. You see, we are called to be eagles. In Isaiah it says, "They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles." We are not called to be buzzards that live off of dead things. We are called to be eagles that live off of the live things. You won't find an eagle that will dive down and fight buzzards off for dead things. They just don't, they have no desire for that. But you will see eagles diving into the ocean, pulling out fish. You will see eagles pouncing on alive things. When I was young, I found it hard to read the Word of God, even as a young man. I mean, it was work. But I believe that as I got older and as I had experiences where I had to depend on God's Word, my view of God's Word changed radically. I went from being a buzzard to an eagle. Now, what do I mean a buzzard eating dead things and alive things? Because I think you must understand that although I can preach that, some people struggle with that concept. I believe most of the stuff, not all of it, but most of the stuff that you hear and see on television, that you read in magazines, that you even read in newspapers, are dead stuff. They don't bring life. It doesn't bring life. It makes you negative. How many of you can tell me the average percentage of news on from WRAL on each night that is positive, about positive stories? What, 10% maybe? If that much? That's kind of high. And all of these negative stories, if you sit and watch that long enough, it becomes like dead meat that begins to fester in you. You actually begin to have a bad view of people. You begin to walk around afraid. You lock your doors. Do you know I remember a time when nobody locked their doors? In America. As a matter of fact, we used to leave the front door standing open with a screen door so that you could get the breeze blowing through the house. What has happened to us? But I want to say this too. Yes, we have had school shootings. We have had tragedies that have happened. But I want you to understand that the biggest thing that I have a concern about is that everybody is, they're on a campaign. But the campaigns they're on is to rid things of our society. And let me tell you, we don't need to rid anything in our society. We need to bring some stuff in. We need to bring the life of Jesus into our society, not get rid of stuff. If I don't care how much bad stuff you get rid of or things that cause the thing. The problem is we need to get God into the hearts. And I said this before. The biggest thing after this shooting in Florida was they were all asking for prayer. I'm saying, what are you asking for prayer now? You didn't ask for prayer before. You couldn't even pray in your school. Now you're asking for prayer? Because when you get to that point where you're in the situation that they're in, the only thing left is prayer. And then they suddenly need it. I believe that dead things, though, occur all around us, and if you feed on them long enough, you will begin to have dead thoughts. I don't know how you are, but I don't watch television much as far as I watched the basketball game last night. I did watch a movie this week, but overall, I just don't watch the thing because I find that much of it, not all of it, there's some good stuff on there, by the way. Hallmark Channel, good channel. Got some great stuff on there. There's some other channels. History Channel has some great stuff. But I'm saying, as a whole, there's a lot of dead stuff that you're watching. It breeds death. It breeds negativity. It causes, let me tell you something. If you become negative, it can affect your marriage. If you become negative, it could affect your livelihood, your business, and your job. We don't need any more negative. We need positive. And what I'm talking about positive, not just being positive, but having the things of God that is life-giving. We are eagles. Our diet should be that of an eagle. Alive things. I don't know how you are, but I personally, I've changed my diet, and just changing my diet, of course I go to the gym too, but I've gone to the gym and it didn't make much difference until I changed my diet. But I changed my diet, and I have got victory. Since Christmas, I've gone from 255 to 232. So I have lost 23 pounds. And that's only been 2 months, which is a lot. And it's nothing. It's not like I'm starving myself or anything. I just changed my diet. I don't eat carbs. For me, carbs is dead food because it causes my sugar. I take my sugar. I take it 3 times a day, and when I started taking it, because the doctor said I needed to take it, it was way up there. I won't even tell you where it was. But now I average close to 100. I'm 100 points lower just in knocking out carbs. Carbs are dead meat to me. They cause my sugar. They kill me. Why do we continue to eat things that kill us? I don't understand that. I've stopped it. Now, it is tough to drive by Bojangles and not get the fries. Some people know what I'm talking about. The other thing, I can't eat rice. I love rice. I love jambalaya. I had to change. Why? Because I didn't want to eat dead things or dead things to me. Now, rice is wonderful to most people, but for me, it's death. So I can't eat it. I want you to, and the reason I know that is because I took my sugar level after I ate some rice. It went from about 140 to 210 in just a short time with rice. And that's the only thing that it could have been because I didn't eat much else, okay? It destroys my blood sugar content. All right, I've talked a lot about that to let you know. We should be putting good things into ourselves. I want you to turn in your scriptures with me to Psalm chapter 36, 7 through 9. Listen at this. I've got my scripture here, and I'm going to read because I found This is a new version that I really like, and it's a new apologetic Bible, and this version is a Holcomb version. I want to just read it from that, although this is the scripture. Psalm 36, 7 through 9. And it goes like this: God, your faithful love is so valuable that people take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They are filled from the abundance of your house. You let them drink from your refreshing stream. For with you is life's fountain. In your light, we see light. With God and His Word, we gain life. When I was young, struggled to read the Word of God because for me, it was not life. Life was television, movies, magazines. I loved them. They're death for me now. That's for me. And I can't say that for everybody. It's for me. It's not good. It's dead meat for me. So I've done that. And I, as a matter of fact, last night I didn't even watch most of the game. What I'd do is I'd be studying for a while, and then I'd come down and I'd say, "What's the score?" And I let my wife keep up with the score. But I found life last night. I really can walk a different walk. I feel better because I've changed my diet physically. I know I feel better. When I go to the gym, I don't sweat as much, and I'm not as, it doesn't kill me like it used to. You have problems that you're going to face every day. And if you were putting dead things in you, the problems are going to be insurmountable. You're going to look at those problems and go, "This is terrible." But then there, God starts working, and you begin to see, if you're in His Word, if you're in His life, you begin to see that God's hand's in this somewhere. God's a part of this somehow. It says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." I want you to look with me at the Word of God and hear what God has to say in Psalm 119 about His Word. And as I was reading this, I also found that this particular text used the word promise many times for word. But I want to read from our New International here. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." What does that mean? God is in the business of guiding you. He wants to show you the way to go. He wants, if you sit there and go, "Well, I'm following God. He's showing me that I am to be this type of person." No, I'm not talking just about that. I'm talking about getting up in the morning and whether or not you should kiss your wife before you leave. I found out it adds 20 years to your life, men. So my wife said, "You ought to live to 105. I said, "Good, that's good." But I want you to understand that every part of my day, God guides me in it. And His Word does it. Because when I study His Word and I gain His knowledge, He begins to direct my path for the day. What I should say, what I should do. Psalm 119, 114. "Thou art my hiding place, my shield. I hope in Thy Word." The Word of God becomes a hiding place for me. A protective. It reminds me of God's promises that He will protect me. And so when I go through struggles and I feel like I've got an enemy coming against me or something coming against me, I immediately go to God's Word. Why? In here I find that He has given me protection. He reminds me, "I'm protecting you. I'm taking care of this." And sometimes I need that reminder. And then in Psalm 119, 116, "Uphold me according unto Thy Word, that I might live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope." the Word of God reminds me that I have a hope. The Word of God, have you ever been to where you go, well, if this is what it's going to be, I'm just ready for God for you to take me on to heaven, because it's a whole lot better there than what's going on right down here. Yes, you have, because I've been there. There are times that it becomes overwhelming what we're going through. And the Word of God becomes the life source, for it is the Word of God that gives us hope. In Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of thy Word giveth life. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Where do we gain the knowledge and the truth that we need? It comes from the Word of God. You will go many places, and you will study many things, and you will know your truth. You will hear a lot of different truth. As a matter of fact, you will hear a lot of things going on that claims it's truth. And I'm going to talk in a few minutes about a young man. Well, it was actually middle-aged man who didn't have any place for truth, the truth of God in his life, because he was a scientist. And a scientist does, you know, they don't really need the truth of God. So, then Psalm 119, 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Pure, meaning it is not adulterated. Man did not adulterate this word. There are people that do not want to follow the word of God because men wrote it. It's not really God's word. God has the capability of using men to teach his word and it not become adulterated. His word, God, I don't know how you feel about God, but God's smart enough, strong enough, omnipotent. He has all power to be able to put together his word and keep it from being abused or used or wrongly written. And I believe the word of God has been proven over and over again to be sovereign, the sovereign word of the living God. Psalm 119, 147. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. We find hope again in the word of God. Psalm 119, 148. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. My eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. In essence, I meditate. If you want to gain strength in your daily walk, take time to study word. And if you don't have time to study God's word and you say, well, I got to get my sleep. Do you really? I got to get my 8 hours. What about your hour with the Lord? What about your study time? What about putting the life of God in your life? What about putting the light of God in your life? Do you not have time for that? They said, I stay up late into the night. I have night watches so that I can put the word of God in my life. Psalm 119, 154, plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Quicken me according to thy word. What does it mean to quicken me according to that word? It means make me sharp in the things I've got to go through that I might be able to use and understand and know the truth of God. And I need to be able to apply the truth of God in every moment. Now, how many of us will say, I'm slow on wit or wisdom? I mean, I'm good at wisdom when I think about it a week later, when I can go home and sit there and go, you know, I should have said this and I should have said that. Well, if you had begun your day, I believe this with all my heart, if you had begun your day with the Word of God, then the Word of God can quicken you. And therefore, in the moment, you have the things that later you might think about that you should have done. You will do it in that moment because God has quickened you with His Word. And then, which one am I on? I've got so many. 158. 119, 158, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word.
Those who do not keep his word are just the opposite. They become transgressors. They start to feed off of dead meat. They start to feed off of dead things. Psalm 119, 158, I beheld the 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Thy word is true. Thy word is true. Unless you believe and are confident that the word of God is truth, then why study it? But if you believe it's true, then you need to study it. It is the life of God. It is the life-giving fountain of truth. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I don't know how many of you have. I went to, and I mentioned this in a previous sermon. About that. This morning nobody was out at the gas station where I get coffee on my way to church. But I stopped there and get a cup of coffee, and usually there are people in there, several in there, who are playing the lottery. Sunday morning playing the lottery. And I want to go to them. I know where you could hit it big. I know where it is. It's at the house of the Lord. Because when you go to the house of the Lord, there's an amazing thing that begins to happen. The word of God and the truth of God begins to penetrate your soul. And you talk about finding treasure. That is treasure, because it changes you. Money's not going to change. Well, I take that back. A lot of money will change you. We probably won't see you once you get all that money. You'll create your own little church in your backyard and whatever. I really believe that the greatest treasure you can have is the life-giving treasure of God in his word. 169, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Melissa, when you were going through that time, and it's like, this is the most inconvenient time, Lord. Why couldn't this happen some other time? This is the wrong time. The timing on this is just not right. When you are in God's word, when you are studying God's word, God gives you the answers and the truth for why you're dealing with this situation. Maybe not initially, but he will give you the confidence that what you're dealing with is a part of his plan. Part of the plan. 170, let my supplication come before thee, deliver me according to thy word. Deliver me. You can find deliverance in the word of God. Deliverance from what? Oh, so many things that are against you. In Psalm 119, 172, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous, which means are right for me. I don't know. My children come to me sometimes and say, Dad, can you give me a verse of scripture? I'm struggling with this particular issue. I don't know. There are so many in those scriptures that I could give you, so many words, and I don't know exactly what you're struggling with, because you're not going to tell me everything going on, I know. So I can't really tell you, but I can tell you that I find strength in these particular scriptures. And I can give them some. Every day, some of you say, how many times have you read through the Word of God? I don't know, several times. And I read the Word of God. I teach the Word of God. Every day of the week, I teach four 40-minute sessions on the Word of God. Four times a day. And it's not enough. It's not enough for me. It's not enough. Not for me. Now, it might be enough for you. It's not enough for me. I get these. I have one for the morning and one for the night.
Have you ever heard of Sarah Young? She's really good with her, the way she writes. I read, as I began this morning, I read from here, and I read the way she writes. The way she writes is she takes scripture, and then she takes that scripture, and she writes to you as if God is speaking to you. And I love that. When I read that, I see God's promises for me. I stand there and say, and I start, and I've had a rough day. I've got my one for the evening, one for, and I've had a rough day, and I open it up, and it says, cast your burdens upon me. All those things you're struggling with, I will take in my hands and take care of. Forget them, leave them with me for right now. And just walk with me. And I'm going, yes. And so I need this. I need this. And by the way, these are good. It's called Jesus Lives. And it makes Jesus' words become real to me. When I get home in the evening sometimes and beat down, I find that His Word is the only thing that can give me life. Have you been all day and worked hard, I mean really hard, in the yard, or you've got a job where you work outdoors and you really are working hard? What is the one thing that gives you life again? And it's not the shower, okay? And that commercial's not really right. But it is food. When I've been working hard and I smell food, whoo, and I come in and my wife has the food and we sit down and eat, I feel like a new person. You need the Word of God in the morning and you need it in the evening. Why? Because the Word of God is life. And when the life has been drained out of me all day long, I need His Word to revitalize and bring the life back. If you say, I don't have enough time, tell your wife that the next time she serves you supper. I don't really need it. Aren't you hungry? Yeah, but I don't really need it. Right? I'm too busy. Okay? I got this book. And you can tell I love books. Ask my wife. I take them upstairs to a room upstairs, and she says, the floor is going to come through. I've got them stacked in rows. Do I read them, every one? I read them, but I read some of them just to get what I need out of them. Others I read all the way through. This one I started reading yesterday, and I've just about finished it. It's a short book. But it's called Proof of Heaven. This was written by a neurosurgeon from Lynchburg, Virginia. He graduated from Duke University Medical School and had his residency at Harvard Medical School. He is one of the most highly talented of all the brilliant minds in our medical field. But in 2008, at 54 years of age, he went to Israel, and he there was helping with a project there as a leading doctor from the United States when he got E. coli, and it led to spinal meningitis, bacterial spinal meningitis. And by the way, the difference in viral meningitis and bacterial is far more deadly. Most people who get bacterial meningitis, which is actually very rare, I think the rate that they, it's like 30% of them don't make it. Or 30% do make it. 70% don't make it. It's just the opposite with the viral meningitis. 70% make it and 30% don't. But I was listening to him tell, and what happened was he didn't know he had it. And finally, they rushed him to the hospital. He was dying in Lynchburg Hospital there in Lynchburg, Virginia. He was dying, and they didn't know what it was. Finally, they did a spinal tap, and they figured out it was spinal meningitis. And it was so far that they didn't think he could go make it. So they began to infuse his body with vast amounts
of different types of antibiotics. For 7 days, he lay at death's door. 7 days, his brain shut down. They had to put him on life support system. His brain could not even function enough to keep his breathing going. He said, as a neurosurgeon, I understand the principles of the brain, and I've always thought that whenever people have religious experiences, they're just creating it with their mind. Because I know how the mind works. And because I was a great man of the mind, he said, I could tell you, and I told people, that those religious experiences were all just made up in their minds. It's how your brain operates. It pulls things from different places and creates these visions and these dreams. And this is what he said. It actually, he said, was the perfect storm for a doctor who might want to experiment in the afterlife, if there is such a thing, which he did not believe. He believed that when you died, your mind, it was ended, you were dead, you were gone. His family went to a Lutheran church in town, but he didn't go. He said, I was one of those Easter and Christmas people. I'd go just because I was with the family. He said, but I didn't believe that stuff. He said, how could a scientific mind believe in a God? It's all made up by the mind. This is what he said. I adored that simplicity, the absolute honesty and cleanliness of science. I respected that it left no room for fantasy or for sloppy thinking. If a fact could be established as tangible and trustworthy, it was accepted. If not, then rejected. This approach gave very little room for the soul and the spirit, for the continuing existence of a personality after the brain that supported it stopped functioning. In essence, the brain is who you are. There is nothing after life. When your brain ends, you're dead. There is no afterlife. He said, I'm a scientist. This makes sense. It's true. He even taught it to his classes. There is nothing after this life. Your brain dies, you are gone. So who should this happen to but to him? One of the leading agnostics in the world, he said this. He first went to hell, and he described hell. If you get a chance to get his book, he's because his family's from Durham, and he's actually from Durham. He stayed at the Royal Oaks apartment for quite a few years, if you know where that is. So he's a Durhamite, but his book's big at Barnes and Noble right now. But anyway, so I read what he had to say, and he said he took him to hell. And then when he was in the midst of the darkest moments in hell, when he was crying out in excruciating pain, he said, suddenly I was snatched out, and there was this beautiful lady. And he said, I was so in love with her, but it was not romantic love. It was like she pervaded a type of love that you just wanted to be with her. And she took me to heaven and showed me heaven. And he said, I began to realize that heaven is a vast darkness of light. And he tried to describe it like that. And he goes through trying to describe exactly what he saw. And it's actually 3 or 4 chapters where he's talking about all that he saw in heaven. He was there for 7 days. In our time, but he said, time's not, there is no time in heaven. But anyway, as he's talking about it, one of the reason I wanted to share with you, I won't go into everything. He did come back to life. They were getting ready to shut the machines off. As a matter of fact, they gave a few hours before they were shutting the machines off. And his wife went in one last time to see him. And when she walked in, he opened his eyes and he looked around. And she said he looked like a child a newborn child who had never seen anything before. And his whole book, the whole emphasis of his book, is that he believes, he says, the world must know there is a heaven. There is a place. And I am here to tell the world, I don't care if they call me a bad scientist, there is a heaven. But this is what I really gained out of it for our message this morning. I wanted to augment what I'm going to say with that. He said, thoughts entered me directly when he was in heaven. But it was thought like we had, like we have on earth. It wasn't thought. It wasn't value, immaterial, abstract. These thoughts were solid and immediate, hotter than fire and wetter than water. And as I received them, I was able to instantly and effortlessly understand concepts that it would have taken years to grasp in earthly life. Here was this brilliant, scintillatingly brilliant mind on earth, scientific mind, that had spent his whole life building awareness and knowledge. It says, for a person like me who spent his entire life working hard to accumulate knowledge and understanding the old-fashioned way, the discovery of this more advanced way of learning was enough for food for 1,000 years. And this is what he's saying. The knowledge of God is so far beyond what I could even imagine that it made my mind strain, although I instantly had it like this. Because God gives us knowledge that instantly changes us. There's something that happened to me there. When the Word of God, when the thoughts of God came to me, I was instantly changed. I didn't have to think about it. I was the Word. I walked in the Word. It was an amazing thing. And then I read the scripture. Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Let me tell you something. When you go to the Bible, for the world they cannot understand, because they go, it doesn't make sense. How many times have you ever heard somebody who's really smart, who will read the Bible and go, it doesn't make sense? You ever heard somebody say that? And then you hear somebody that's not as wise, not as brilliant, who can read the Word of God and said it was beautiful. I got a lot out of it. Wait a minute. Do they get nothing? Because they've been feeding on dead things, the things of life do not make sense to them. But when you're feeding on the things of life, and your diet is the things of life, you are gaining knowledge so vast that the world doesn't even understand it. And it has such a power to transform you that you cannot believe it. What I am saying is, so many Christians go, well, what scriptures do I read to solve this problem? What scriptures do I read to help with this thing I'm going through? What scriptures do I need to read to help with guilt? What scriptures do I need to work on my sin nature? On and on. And I want you to know something. Hear me. God is in the business of changing you, not giving you a remedy for a problem you've got. Every time we're used to going to get pills to solve problems, right? This is not a pill box. This is a transformation of God's knowledge in us. When I read the Word of God, I don't care if I read in numbers, which is sometimes boring for me. It's going to transform you. Why? Because the Word of God is way beyond us, and we instantly are transformed by His Word. We are given life by His Word. I don't understand how eating food transforms me into feeling better after I felt so bad all day long. But it works. I don't have to know the whole system of how the Word of God works. I just know that when I read the Word of God, when I study the Word of God, I am given life that you cannot believe. And I don't understand how that even works or evolves in my heart and mind. But if you read the Word of God, if you study the Word of God, if you walk in the Word of God, I promise you, you will be different. And it is not the college of the United States. Colleges are great, but they're all about simple stuff. This is about deep stuff that will transform your very existence.
I remember my child, youngest child, had arthritis. She began to become crippled. She began to draw up. Her arms would draw up. I had to wake her up in the morning and put her in hot water so that she could just move her limbs so that she could get on the bus and go to school. All the other children would go out in the playground and play. She stood on the sideline. Whenever they sat in a circle with their legs crossed, we call it Indian style, when they would cross their legs, she couldn't. She had to sit in a chair. She was in great pain. We got her into Shriners Hospital, and Shriners Hospital worked with her for a while, but it wasn't getting a whole lot better, and I cried to the Lord. I can tell you many a night I walked into her bedroom, stood over her bed, and wept. She had tears on her bed. God, please heal my child. You let me tell you something. When you're a parent and you see your child in great pain, it's a struggle. And then at some time, I remember reading the Word of God where it says, I am the God that healeth thee. And I said, all right, God, I'm going to take you at your word. And I'm going to, when I go into the bedroom, I'm going to, God, you are the God of the healeth. And I'm going to proclaim that promise on my daughter. Within a few months, we got an opportunity to go to a Dr. Silver in Charleston, South Carolina. We went to Dr. Chilton. He was known for work, experimental work with JRA. And he recommended a new drug that had just come out. He says, I don't know that much about it, but other than what I'm reading. Only one other patient I've tried on it. I want to start her on it. Are you willing to risk it? And we said, yes. It was called Imbrel. Some of you have heard that advertised. Like that, she was transformed. Now, yes, Imbrel was a large part of it, but it was God who introduced Imbrel, and it was God who pointed us to Dr. Silver, who pointed us to Imbrel, and it was God's work. Let me tell you something. I would have never gone to Dr. Silver. We would have never seen her healing. She walks around now. You can't tell she's got arthritis. She has days when her knees get a little bit swollen, but she's still on Imbrel. She's on another drug now that they're trying, but it just keeps her. And at one time, she was in total remission after that. I want you to know something. When you start using the Word of God and reviewing and standing on the promises of God, this word, things begin to change. It transforms situations. It transforms hearts. It transforms people. Why in the world wouldn't we study the Word of God daily? What keeps us from that? Now, we've got Bible study on Thursday night, and we've got Bible study, Sunday school Bible study, and I encourage you to come to those. Those are opportunities of Bible study where you sit around in a circle, and you have different people who share. By the way, I learn a lot from you in Bible study. I learn a lot because you have insights that God has laid on your heart. And so that's the type of Bible study we do. And the same in Sunday school. So I encourage you to come to Bible study. If you don't have a Bible study group, find one. There's a good one at McAllister's. It's a women's Bible study. I've seen some different places. Find one. Get in it. I believe it will transform your life. I, as your pastor, if I had to point you to anything, it's get in the Word. Get in the Word. I can't transform you. Your neighbor really can't. Your husband and wife can't. But God can, and it does it through His Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Trust Him. Trust His Word. Let us pray.
Father, we want to thank You for Your Word. We want to thank You for Your grace. We want to thank You for Your mercy. thank you for that.